Thank you for joining us for this chapel message from the campus of Columbia International University in Columbia, South Carolina. Our mission at CIU is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ.
Well, good morning. Good to see you again. I have a question for you. Has anyone ever said this phrase to you? What were you thinking? You ever heard that phrase? What were you thinking? Sadly, in my life, that phrase has come up many times. And I think back to some of the bad decisions that I've made. You know, when someone usually says that, it means you made a bad decision, a poor choice. I don't like to use this word, but you did something stupid. This doesn't make any sense, right? One of my worst decisions in life is actually connected to this building. Years ago, these chairs moved. They're bolted in now. Years ago, they used to move. And I was sitting over in West Dorm with about five other guys one night at the end of my freshman year, and the six of us were sitting there saying, we should do some big prank to kind of finish out the year. We should do something. Now, normally, you get five or six guys together, and you start talking about a prank. Normally, there's like one guy there that will say, you know, that might not be a good idea. But we didn't have any of those guys. So the six of us decided we would sneak over here and about 2 o'clock in the morning, turn all of the chairs, upper and lower deck, the opposite direction. All of them. We came in here about two. We finished up about five. Here's another thought about pranks that don't work. If you wake up the next morning and your back hurts, that wasn't a good idea either. So the next morning, we don't really know what's going on. We go over to breakfast, and the guy that runs the physical plant, for some reason that day, he told me he had never done that before. He was going up to the administration building, decided for some reason to cut through the chapel. Now, that chapel that day was the faculty appreciation chapel. When we had turned all the chairs around, right at the end, one of my buddies goes, hey, let's leave the front little row here facing the rail. I said, no, man, if we're doing all of them, we got to do all of them. So we turn them all. The guy walks through here about 8 in the morning. Chapel's at, I think, 9. He said, I noticed that something was a little off. Everything looked symmetrical, but something was off. And then he noticed in the first row that it was turned around and that they were all turned around. So he starts to freak out, man. He freaks out. He starts calling all the physical plant people to come. He goes over to the cafeteria, gets anyone from there to come, gets professors, all these people to come over. He got about 40 people to come over, and within the hour, they had turned them back before chapel started. So then the discipline people decide they need to come talk to me. I don't know why they need to come talk to me. Who else would do something like that? Well, we got in trouble, and they said, you know, since it took about an hour and it took about 40 people to fix that problem, we thought maybe you should work for about 40 hours to pay off that little debt since you had that crazy prank. So you're going to come back at the beginning of the next school year early in the summer and work for 40 hours, unless you want to get kicked out. Now, there's some grace and mercy there, and I appreciate that. So I came back about a week early, starting to be in my sophomore year, and I'm vacuuming, I'm cutting grass, I'm cleaning the toilets, cleaning the showers. Well, about a day before school starts, my roommate comes back over in West. His name was Paul Branch. Paul's in there because we're trying to build this loft and everything, and I go over after work to help him, and his parents came in. And his parents go, oh, Jeremy, good to see you. How you doing? I said, I'm doing great. Mr. and Mrs. Branch, how you guys doing? Good. They said, how long you been here? I said, oh, I've been here about 5 or 6 days. Oh, really? You came back early. What have you been doing? Well, I've been doing some vacuuming and cleaning some toilets and showers. And the mom turns to her husband, right? He goes, I knew Paul's roommate was one of the nicest boys. He's been here helping, cleaning. He's such a nice boy. I'm so glad that Paul has him as a roommate. But I learned something that I took people's time. I took people's energy, I stole from them. I probably should have got kicked out of school, but they decided to give me some kindness, some grace and mercy, and I appreciated that because in my time in the next few years, my life changed quite drastically, especially my attitude. See, people need to grow in learning about God's grace and mercy. I think it flows from His loving kindness, God is love. He can't not love. We need to learn about it, live in it, and share it with others. Well, one of my good friends in Phoenix, he said, you know, we were trying to figure out a way where we could go out and show special kindness to people. So we decided to work with the local police in Phoenix. And I said, what was the project? He said, we were going to take these flowers, all these roses, and go give them to prostitutes on Christmas and say, Merry Christmas. We have a special gift, a present for you, these flowers. We want you to know that Jesus really loves you and he cares about you. And with careful planning, that's what they did. I said, wow, that sounds amazing. Now, I was wondering, if you were the prostitute and you received that gift with no strings attached, you know, I wonder how they felt. I wonder how they felt at Christmas time versus maybe how they feel on a day-to-day basis. Would a prostitute normally day-to-day feel mistreated or bullied or scared or worthless or used or unlovable? If a prostitute prays, if they pray, what would they say to God? God, if you're real, is there any chance you could ever help someone like me, all the terrible things that I've done? Can I have a chance to really have a life that matters? Or there's a story where God helps a lady who was a prostitute in Scripture. And I think we can learn a lot from this. It's in Joshua chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, Joshua chapter 2, the little story about Rahab in here, and we're going to start there. Joshua chapter 2, starting at verse 1, says this. Then Joshua secretly sent out two spies from the Israelite camp to the Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out our whole land. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. I don't know where they went. If you hurry, you probably could catch up with them. Actually, she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them beneath a bundle of flax. So the king's men went looking for the spies along the road leading to the shallow crossings around the Jordan River. Now that's kind of interesting. These two spies come over. They end up at the house of a prostitute. Why would they be there? Well, number one, it was probably a great place to get information as they are spying. Number two, it's a good location because it's at the edge of a city in case they needed to make a quick escape. And they probably wouldn't be found out and they could be kind of anonymous there. But as you just heard in this story, the king of Jericho finds out. Someone told him. Somehow he finds out, which is interesting, like a counter spy. And he sends these guys, go find these two and bring them to me. They get to Rahab's house. I heard you're harboring these two spies. Bring them out to us. Then she lies, which is interesting. Some people have asked a question. Is it always a sin to lie? Because the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. What about that thing with Rahab? Now, I'm going to go ahead and say, now, this is above my pay grade. But I will say this. If someone was going to break into my house and they wanted to kill my wife and children and they said, tell us where your family is. Is your family home? I'm going to say no. They're not here. I might have to deal with Jesus later in heaven, but leave me alone. That's where I'm at right now with that. So here's kind of what happens. They get away with it. And then she says this, which is very interesting. She said, I know the Lord has given you this land. We're afraid of you because we have heard how the Lord delivered you through the Red Sea and from Egypt, about your victory in other battles. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens and the earth. Isn't it interesting that she would even have those thoughts going through her mind at this point in time? So the spies said this, leave a scarlet rope hanging from the window so when we come to do battle, we will know to save you. Leave a scarlet rope out the window. That's the sign. It kind of reminds me of the Exodus 12, right? The Passover. Remember, put the blood on the doorpost and the mantle. So when the angel of death comes, if he sees that the blood was applied, he'll pass over and you will be saved. Leave that scarlet rope hanging out the window and you will be saved. Now, I do have to ask this question, though. I love these stories because I learned so much from them. I wonder what she was thinking leading up to the days of the battle. Did she have doubts? Did she feel secure? I don't know. I mean, would she have thought, you know, I wonder if all that was just a ploy. Maybe they're just saying that so they actually know where I am so they could come and kill me. But on the other hand, they say that they worship this God. I've been learning about this God. Maybe they'll be true to their word. I wonder what's going to happen. And maybe you've heard, maybe you've read, maybe you know the story. She is rescued. And her family's rescued. Later, God gives her a husband and a family. She actually gets a place of honor in the lineage of Jesus. She's in his family tree. She learned about God's grace and mercy. She lived in it, and she shared it with others. That's one example. Two more for you. I don't know if any of you have ever had to share a testimony or write it out maybe in a class. Now, that could come in a couple different forms. It could be how you became a Christian or just a testimony about things in your life. Now, what's interesting, when we get the chance to do that, to share a testimony, we can leave some things out if we want to. You know, sometimes there's some sins maybe we don't want people to know about, whether we're sharing it verbally or we're writing it out. But, you know, for the Apostle Paul, he didn't have that luxury to leave some things out. Listen to these few verses that talk about him when he was Saul before. Acts chapter 8, verse 3. Saul went from house to house, dragging out men and women to put them in prison. He's going house to house looking for Christians for the purpose of putting them in prison. Acts 9, 1. He was uttering threats and murder with every breath, eager to kill the Lord's followers. Now think about this for him. Prior to his salvation, he had a passion, he was eager, a passion to kill Christians. Acts 26:10. When the Christians were sentenced to death, I cast my vote against them. This guy pursued and chased and hunted down Christians to kill them. And when he had to think back in his life later, and he wrote, and you have to ask yourself if you've ever felt like this, but in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a trustworthy statement and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst, the chief of all sinners. I'm the worst. Now, maybe you have never felt like that, but I can raise my hand and tell you that I have. I've had feelings inside that I've said, I'm horrible. I might be the worst sinner ever with the different struggles that I've gone through. But we don't want to live in guilt. We want to be thankful for grace and mercy. Just as I made one of those horrible decisions, that what were you thinking decision in this building, one of my worst decisions ever, something else happened in this building that was positive for me. About a year after that prank, I was sitting up in the balcony, my left, your right, back up there. And there was a speaker here in chapel just like this. And he was going through some of the details of what happened to Jesus when pre-cross right there, when he was getting beaten with clubs, punched in the face, when they had the cat of nine tails that ripped his back and his legs off, the crown of thorns, and he was going through all these details. And as I was sitting up there in the balcony, I was trying to picture it a little bit in my head, going, wow, I can't believe he went through all this for me. And as he got to the part where the soldier started to nail him to the cross, as I was picturing it in my head, I saw my face in the guy's helmet. And Jesus said to me, you know, you hurt me often. You've really been hurting me a lot lately. But I love you. Sitting right up there, I remember that. Sometimes things happen that are special moments, like a game-changing moment. That was one of them for me. That I started to see that there was some grace and mercy regardless of my sin. That he would not stop loving me, no matter how horrible the things were that I was struggling with. You know, for Paul in 1 Timothy 1:13, it said, even though I violently persecuted the church, I was shown mercy. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. Grace and mercy. Paul learned about it, he lived in it, and he started to share it with others. If you have your Bibles, go to the New Testament to Mark chapter 14. This is really interesting. Mark chapter 14, starting at verse 27. On the way, Jesus told them, "All of you will desert me, for the scripture says, 'God will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered.' But after I am raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there." Peter said, "Even if everyone else deserts you, I never will." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, Peter, this very night before the rooster crows twice, you'll deny me three times that you even know me." "No," Peter declared emphatically, "even if I have to die with you, I'll never deny you." And the others vowed the same. Classic Peter, right? You know, he had a problem. He had a syndrome called TFTS syndrome. You guys remember that? That TFTS syndrome? Talk first, think second. Any of you have that? I've had that. It's funny, Peter doesn't mind throwing his buddies under the bus, too. Did you catch how he did that? He's not afraid to bring up someone else's weakness, even if they all desert you, but I won't. That little self-righteous. Here's how you know when you're having a problem with being self-righteous: when you compare yourself to someone else. Usually when you pursue righteousness, you compare yourself to Jesus and say, "Help me to become like you," and you're pursuing righteousness. But you're becoming self-righteous when you start to think about other people and compare yourself. Well, you're down here and I'm up here, and that's a problem. See, there should be some grace and mercy for this. I mean, it would have been one thing if the disciples, and they all rejected, but it would have been one thing if they rejected Jesus, say when he was teaching on marriage. Like, I could see that. Maybe Jesus is teaching on marriage, and some of the disciples say, "I don't know if I like all these principles about how the husband treats the wife. And the, maybe, maybe not. I'm not sure I'm going to accept that teaching." There'd probably be grace and mercy for that. It would have been one thing if they walked out on him when he was helping the poor. Maybe they don't like that. You know, maybe there'd be grace and mercy for that. You're helping the poor, but you know what? They need to get up and get their own job and do their own stuff, get their own food. You don't need to be helping them all the time. We should be busy doing something else. And they walked out on them. There might be grace and mercy for that. It would have been one thing, maybe, if they deserted him while he was trying to show people how to be giving with their finances or their time or their energy. And they just said, "We got to focus on ourselves. Not about giving to everyone else all the time." There'd probably be grace and mercy for that. But for them to say in crunch time when Jesus is about to die, "Peter, I don't even know him." Can you imagine? Right at the time, crunch time, when they should be there for Jesus. "I don't even know this guy, man. Leave me alone. I don't even know him." Is there grace and mercy for that? I wonder how they felt after that. You know, Peter ran away, wept bitterly. Did he feel ashamed? Embarrassed? You ever felt that? Where you know you blew it? You know, I used to teach Bible over in Broad River, and I lived over there at prison, in the juvenile prison, and I used to stop at this gas station right there by the prison. That BP gas station. And I kind of had become friends with this guy. There was a young guy there. He's about 19, 20 years old, about your age. And he had this motorcycle. So whenever I would stop in there, I'd go in to see if he was in there. "Hey, man, how you doing? How's the motorcycle been going?" We'd talk about riding and all this cool stuff. And I thought, you know, maybe I'll be able to share Jesus with this guy at some point. And I'd go back in there. Now think about it. I'm going there on purpose, right? I'm going to go there, hopefully, to build a relationship with this guy. And since I'm there, I might as well get gas. Okay, that was free. Well, I noticed that there was a time where I still was scared. And the truth is, I'm pretty much scared every time. I don't think it's a sin to be scared, though. I think it's a sin to let fear rule your life. Do I have more love or more fear at the time? And I knew it was getting to that time where God said, "You need to mention me." But I didn't. And I didn't. Well, I don't know, about a month or two down the road, I said, "Well, I got to pull in here. I'll see if I can talk to my buddy here at the gas station." I walked in. I saw his dad there because his dad owned the gas station. I said, "Hey, where's your son at, Dad? I didn't see the motorcycle out there." Well, he was in an accident and he died. So I had to go and pray about that. And I had to work through some times where I felt like I was disobedient. because I let fear rule my actions instead of love. And I had to work through, what does it mean to get grace and mercy when you make a mistake like that? Thank goodness it's there for me. You know, I don't know if you remember here what Jesus said, though. You remember what he said to the guys before they said, I don't even know this guy? He said, I will go ahead and I will meet you there. I'm going to go ahead to Galilee and I'll meet you there. He said that before they sinned. He's already given them grace before they messed up. As blunt as he was when he talked about their failure to come, he was crystal clear that he would meet them and not reject them. His loving kindness is overwhelming. I don't know everything about his grace and mercy, but I know this, it's available. Now, Romans 6:5 says, now just because there is grace, should we keep on sinning? Of course not. We don't take advantage of God. You don't sin on purpose just so you know you can get grace. It's ridiculous. But the disciples learned about it. They lived in it, and they shared it with others. You know, God used these three examples in mighty ways. I mean, Paul and the disciples were key in the start of the church and it spread around the world. I mean, he used guys that said, I don't know Jesus. They used a guy who wanted to kill Christians. But I still struggle with, I wonder if he can still use me. I think about my mistakes. Is there any way he would use me? So a while back, I was in an airport. I was actually in Detroit, had a long layover in the airport. So I opened up my Bible and I started reading in Ruth. If you want to take a quick peek at this, it's in Ruth, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. And I noticed something that I thought was odd. You ever read something in the Bible and you go, that just looks kind of weird. That looks a little odd. Ruth chapter 2, verse 8 and 9 says this. Boab went over and said to Ruth, listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to the other fields. Stay right behind these young women working in my field. See which part of the field that they are harvesting, and then follow them. I have warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you are thirsty, help yourself to water that they have drawn from the well. Just out of nowhere. Let me go help this lady. I'm going to make sure that she understands. I've told these other guys, you don't mess with her. You don't treat her roughly. He didn't want her to be mistreated or bullied or scared. And I started thinking, now, why would he do that? I wonder who taught him that, like his dad and mom. I don't know anything about his dad. Couldn't hardly find anything about his dad. I wonder if he learned it from his mom. We do know a little bit about his mom. His mom was Rahab, the prostitute. The one who had been mistreated and bullied and scared. Obviously passing on these ideas of kindness, mercy to her son. I remember sitting in this chapel different times saying, I don't know if there's any grace left for me because of what I've done. You don't know what I've done. You don't know how many times I've done it. I've blown it so many times. If the people in the school knew all the mistakes that I made, they probably wouldn't want me here. But let me explain something. Our God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same grace that was available for Rahab the prostitute is available for you. The same grace and mercy that was available for Paul, who was eager to kill Christians, is available for you. The same grace and mercy that was available for Peter and the guys when they said, I don't even know Jesus, man. It's available for you. It's available. You can't stop them from loving you. So I ask you to continue to learn about it, to live in it, and to share it with others. His grace and mercy is available. Well, let's pray. Lord, if there's other people that maybe have felt similar things, that these examples in Scripture have felt, that I've felt, that I've messed up so many times, you don't know what I've done, I've done some horrible things. I've thought horrible things. I've done horrible things. Evil, sinful. I pray right now that we would come to you and ask for forgiveness, and that we'd understand that your loving kindness never ends. That we can't stop you from loving us. That there's grace and mercy, the same grace and mercy that was there for Rahab, for Paul, for the disciples. It's there for us because you're the same. And would you help us to continue to learn about it? Help us to live in it? And help us to share it with others. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
We hope you found this message a blessing to your life. More Columbia International University Chapel messages are available at iTunes and at podcast.ciu.edu. Learn more about CIU's undergraduate, seminary, and graduate programs at our website, ciu.edu. Columbia International University educates people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for the opportunity to minister to you today.